One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. 2 Samuel 11, 2-4.
I have an interesting study for us today, something you've all heard about, so let's study a little bit about it. David and Bathsheba. Let's read a scripture right off the bat, kind of set it all up. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war." It's the time when they should go off to war. "But David sent Joab out." Now that David sent is going to become extremely important. So remember that. "David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. And they destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem." Whenever the Bible says "but something," something big's about to happen. Now that verse sort of sets up for us what David's about to experience. You see, David had come to a place in his life where he was more important than the other kings. But David stayed home. He'd come to a place in his life where he felt superior to everyone and everything else. David was in his 50s and he was living high. Now, he had climbed high in life. And as you know, the higher you climb, the higher you go, the less you're able to really see people. They get tiny. They get insignificant. You can't make out their facial features or how they look. And if you get far enough away, you can't even hear them talk. And David was at this place in life. He had climbed high, higher than that. And this sets up sort of for us what's going on. David was living high. Now, I want to make sure I mention this. At this particular time, David had seven wives and more concubines than the Bible attempts to number. David was living high. He was a conquering king. He conquered kingdoms. He guarded his kingdom. He was a feared foe for the then known world. And he guarded his kingdom with diligence, but he left his own heart unguarded. David was at a place of strength. He was a strong king, but as we're about to see, a very weak man. When David stooped down and picked up the five smooth stones to battle Goliath, he was never stronger. But in the story we're about to study, when David goes out on his balcony and is looking down at people, and he's at the highest place of power and authority in the whole maybe known world. As he's at this place, though, he's never weaker. Let's read the account. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. "One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace." This is a balcony area. The roofs had little fences around them, and it was a place to get up and walk around. And he's up in his high balcony. "And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful." When the Bible says very beautiful, she's a knockout. Very beautiful. "And David sent." Now he sent Joab to war. Now he sent someone to find out about her. "The man said, 'Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam?'" Now Eliam, I believe, was one of David's 600 mighty men. "Eliam and the wife of Uriah," the Hittite. Your neighbor, Uriah, he fights in your army. "Then David sent." messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he slept with her. David was powerful enough to summon a beautiful woman to come to him, but he was too weak not to. And that night, Bathsheba came. And not long after that, Bathsheba sent David word that she was pregnant. So David began a scheme, and the scheme was to cover up the illicit relationship. And so he was going to cover it up. So his plan was this: let's bring Uriah, her husband, home. Let him sleep with her. And then that'll cover up the thing. Well, Uriah did come home, but he didn't sleep with her. So the next night, David tried again. And he got Uriah drunk, sent him back, and he still didn't sleep with her. So then David's plan gets darker. He sends Uriah back to Joab with a letter instructing Joab, the commander, to get the fighting fierce, put Uriah in the front, pull back from him, and let Uriah be killed. Joab did, and Uriah was. And then we read this in the scriptures. 2 Samuel 11:26, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Remember that last sentence. It's going to become very important to us in our study today. The thing David had done was displeased the Lord. Now, the Bible doesn't only paint the victories and the triumphs of its characters. It just as vividly, if not more so, paints the dark sides, the failures. I'm glad that God has completed his canon. His canon of scriptures. I would hate for all of my vices and all of my faults and failures and messed ups in life to have been posted in the canon of scriptures for people to exploit, write books about, make movies of for thousands and thousands of years. How about you? How would you like for all of your mess ups to be public domain? This is what we have here. We have a story. Other than this particular sin and these particular sinners, maybe Adam and Eve compares, but I don't think there's anything more known about, more taught about, more thought about, more understood than the sin of David and Bathsheba. It's something we know. We can't really do a whole lot with the story as far as teaching you something about it that you don't know. And that's not really what I'm going after today. The first thing that I want us to get, though, is the warning of it. The warning of what happened here. The warning from the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, it says this: all these events, what events? The events of the Old Testament. The events of the wandering in the wilderness. The events that the old scriptures tell us about. All these events happened to them as examples for us. And it says, they were written down to what? To warn us. And if you think you are standing strong, be careful. For you too may fall into the same sin. There's a strong warning that we should be getting from this. Be careful, it says. Now, what David and what Bathsheba did was horribly wrong. Everyone knows that it was horribly wrong. It went beyond adultery. It went beyond cover-up. It went beyond murder, even. It got to a place where not only David and Bathsheba and those immediately that were involved in it, there were the consequences that it all brought about. The consequences and the punishments that comes from these kinds of things. Because the Bible says, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. What I want to do today is focus on, is that me? What I want to do today is focus on two things. Number one, I want to focus on the warning but primarily I want to focus on what I feel like caused it to happen. And then, number two, I want to focus on the punishment or the penalties or the consequences of what happened. If we can grasp and focus on and get a hold of the warning of what caused it, and then we can get a understanding of the consequences of it, then maybe we'd be more likely to avoid that ever happening to us. Beware when you stand, lest you fall. So, let's talk about that. Now, first of all, David did a lot of sending here. He sent. He sent to men to find out about Bathsheba. Who is she? He then sent messengers to get her. And then he sent word to Joab to send Uriah home. And then when Uriah got home, he sent him to his wife Bathsheba, not once, but then he sent him again twice. And then he sent the letter with Uriah back to Joab to have Uriah killed. And then, after all that had happened, he sent for Bathsheba to come and be his wife, or one of them. There's a lot of sending going on. And what my point is that David seems to have gotten to a place in life, and the scriptures prove this out, where he was superior to everybody else. He could simply send a letter and have somebody killed. A lot of sending going on. A lot of authority where he had, if you'll allow me to use this term, he had come into a balcony attitude. He had gotten into a place of superiority, an attitude sickness, where he was better with, and it shows that with all this sending. Now, as we look at our lives, we might say something like this, the extent of my sending might be to send out for pizza.
Okay, let's get back. David had done a lot of sending. And he had gotten to this superiority place. And the extent of our sending doesn't seem to be that big. Where it feels like you and I, the extent of our sending might be to send out for pizza, that kind of attitude. But what I'm after in making that statement is this, is that when the pizza guy is 30 or 45 minutes or maybe an hour late bringing you your pizza, what's your attitude? Do you get this attitude? Where are you? What took you so long? You should have been able to find my house. I told you where it was. My point is that at some point in time, every single one of us along the way had an attitude of superiority to someone at some point in life. And this is a dangerous spot to be, and God doesn't like it. And so what I'm really wanting to try to do today is get a hold of this thought. Now, years ago, I want to share this story with you. Years ago, my dad was living with us, and he was in his last years, and he was with us, and he needed some surgery done. And so what I did is I took Dad to the hospital, and we had the surgery done, and then I, with his insurance and my paying the bills for him and his money, then we took care of it. It was all paid, and I kept, of course, all the paperwork. Well, then I started getting statements from the hospital that I owed them money that I hadn't paid. And so I would call, and I would go through the statements, and I would share with them my invoices and my payments and check numbers and all the stuff I had. And they would agree with me that I was correct, they were incorrect, and that it was fixed. And this was until next month. And then I would get another statement. And, of course, as you know, when you start getting these statements, each one gets nastier than the prior one. And so I started getting these really nasty statements. And I would call every time, and I would talk to them every time. And every time they would tell me that it was their bad and that they had it fixed. Well, I developed this attitude. I had this balcony superior sickness attitude. And I started thinking, what is wrong with you people? You know, can't you just add and subtract? You know, it's as simple. If I can figure this out, and this is what you get paid to do, surely you can figure this out. And I had this attitude. Well, then one day this wise guy called me, and he got to me, and I lost it, and I got into this conflict with him, and we began to lifting our voice over the telephone, and I began to really develop an attitude, and so did he, and he sort of challenged me. And I took him up on it, and I said, okay, big boy. I said, I will be up there shortly, and me and you work this thing out together. And I was fueling my mind, my furnace in my mind, and I ran out. I jumped in my truck. I squealed out of the parking lot. I was heading up the highway, and I was going, you know, I mean, I was going fast, and I run into where he was, I thought he would be, and there's a line, a 30-minute line. And I am furious. I'm angry. I'm agitated. I've got this attitude, this balcony attitude going on. I'm looking for him, and all I can see are ladies, women. You know what? I'm sitting there looking. I'm angry. I'm upset. And finally, 30 minutes of fueling this attitude, I finally get to the window, except there's this little old lady in front of me. And she's got a little attitude, too. Now, you all know this woman. You've all been behind her in line. She's that woman that keeps asking the same question over and over and over, getting the same answer over and over and over. And you're sitting there thinking, lady, do you not understand? This is simple. Come on. Well, after, you know, several minutes of this, and I'm really cooking inside, and she collects up her pocketbook and all of her papers, and she puts them in a folder, a thousand of them, and as she's got an attitude, and she whirls around to leave, and as she whirls, all of those papers come flying out of the end of that folder at my feet. And, you know, and I'm sitting there thinking, ha-ha, that's what you get, you silly old woman. You should have... I didn't say it. I squatted down. I helped her pick them up. And she thanked me. And I stood up ready to let it go with my balcony words blasting. I was ready to let them go. And so as I stood up and I had my mouth cocked and the word was right about here, the lady behind the counter looked at me and she said, with a smile, she said, "Hello, Pastor Young. How are you today? I'm sorry you had to wait. What can I do for you?" And my jaw went, that snapped shut. I caught that word before it got out. And I had started processing. And I said, she said, "Pastor Young, she knows who I am. let's process." And my balcony attitude was squelched. And I said, "Do I know you?" And she says, "No, sir, we haven't met, but I've watched you on television. I watch your church program on television, and I really enjoy your teaching, and one day I plan to come and visit you." And she did. And I said, "Oh, okay, well, good." And I said, "Well, here's my situation." And so I began to explain to her what was happening, and she took care of it immediately. And as we were talking and I was waiting for her to fix it all up, I mentioned my phone buddy, you know, the guy I was on the phone with, and she said, "Oh, that's just a service. They don't work out of the hospital. I don't know where they work," she says, "but it's just a service we have." He wasn't even there. You know, I said, "Delbert, you got to work on your attitude, son. I wished I could tell you that was the last time that I fixed my attitude, but it wasn't. My wife hates for me to have to deal with situations when I'm in balcony attitude. She says I'm mean to people and I treat people badly. And the reason is because you're looking down, you're superior, and you get an attitude." And we've all done it. And sadly, we've all done it too frequently. It happens too regularly. And we get this attitude where we start sending. We send letters. We send phone calls. We send emails. We send words, just like David sent. We find ourselves in bad situations. We send conversations we shouldn't send. You see, my point here is we don't need to look at a beautiful woman or a handsome man to sin. It's okay to have power to sin, but it's not godly power unless you have the ability to not sin. The Lord wants us to succeed. He wants us to develop prosperity and abilities. But if we can't control it, it will kill us. It'll take us out. We haven't talked much about, if any, of David's harem. And I know we don't like to say it that way. We don't like to think of King David having a harem. But he did. That's exactly what it was. He had at this time 7 wives and so many concubines, the Bible doesn't attempt to number them. And what I want us to see here is that when David walked out on the balcony that night and looking down at people from his balcony, And he saw Bathsheba. I ask you a question. Did he love her? What was he looking at? He was looking at curves and a commodity. Am I right? He didn't even know her. He was looking at something he could use and something to give him pleasure. And so when you're talking about this story, all of that has to be filtered in. He didn't see a married woman. He didn't see a faithful husband. He saw a faceless, voiceless commodity, a person that he could use. Now, I have to ask you, from what level do you see people? Do you see people you need and that need you? Or are people beneath you? Do you see yourself as superior or as a servant? You see, Jesus said this, Mark chapter 10, verse 44. And it says, And whosoever of you will be the chiefest or the highest shall be the servant of all. What Jesus is saying here is that you're not high unless you are looking up to people. Jesus said it that way. Now, I want us to see the story here of David and Bathsheba. I want us to see that this story is more a story about power than about lust. It's a story about how David took his balcony attitude and his balcony position, and he used it to use people for his purpose and for his pleasure. And all of us can fall into that so quickly and so easily. See, here's what I want you to see. Had there never been a balcony attitude, had he never done all this sending, if there never had been a balcony attitude, there never would have been balcony lust. There never would have been balcony adultery. There never would have been balcony cover-up. There never would have been balcony murder. There never would have been balcony fall. And there never would have been balcony consequences. It all goes back to the attitude. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says this. It's a verse you're very familiar with. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Whenever you see somebody haughty, I don't care who they are, and prideful, well, get away because they're about to fall. And Proverbs 8:13, here's one that we don't quote quite as often as that prior one. God says, I hate pride and arrogance. I hate it. I hate evil behavior and perverse speech. Now, why does God say he hates that? Why does God hate pride and arrogance? Here's why. He hates to see Bathsheba's used. He hates to see Uriah's hurt and murdered. And he hates to see people who love him and are after his own heart fall into the consequences. You see, when David fell, he didn't fall and hit the pavement. He hit something much harder than that. He hit the consequences of it. We could call it judgment. We can call it punishment. You can put any tag on it you want. But pretty much God says, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And what David fell into was all of the consequences. And that's what we're about to get into very, very shortly. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5 says this. The Lord despises pride. What does he do? He despises it. He despises pride. And then this is the part I want us to see. Be assured. Be sure that the proud will be punished. Ouch. Be sure. You see, it's better to climb down than to fall down. And so when we get this haughty attitude and we recognize, hey, you know, I'm thinking a little more high of myself than I ought, I need to climb down a little bit. Here's what happens. See, David fell, and he fell hard. And David never completely recovered from that fall. It crippled him for the rest of his life. He hobbled through every other day of his life. For the rest of his life, he hobbled. He was crippled. He hobbled through every day of his life. Every day was filtered through that fall. Nothing happened to David after this that did not come through something he did from that balcony experience. Now, God didn't kill him. He should have. That's what the law said to do. What does the law say to do to somebody who committed adultery? Stone him. God didn't kill him. That's God's mercy. That's God's love. God forgave him. But the consequences, the punishment, the judgment, whatever tag you want to put on it. David forever regretted that balcony night. If there was any day of his life or any night of his life that he could have eradicated and burned, that was it. I want to ask you a question. What if there were videos of your whole life, of all the events that you did in life? There were these videos, this box of videos. which ones would you burn? You got some? I think all of us would have a couple, wouldn't we, that we'd want to get rid of. If David could get rid of one, just one, this would be it. He never got over it. It forever followed him. And every other day of the rest of his life filtered through this experience. Now, at this point, and let me remind you of where we are at this point. At this point of our story, David and Bathsheba have had their relationship. She's pregnant. David's told Joab to have Uriah killed. He did. David now has summoned Bathsheba to come and be his wife, and she did. And now they have a son. This is the point of the story in which we are. And it's at this point that a brand new character enters into the story. One that hasn't been mentioned yet. His name is God. He's been quiet. David didn't include him in all the activities or all the sending. David wasn't praying about this situation. He was scheming and he was covering it up. And it seemed that the cover-up had worked. But now it's time for God to start sending. Watch this. 2 Samuel 12:1 says, "The Lord sent Nathan to David." Now Nathan is a trusted friend and a prophet of God. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor." Now, Nathan came, and he didn't start blasting David with all the accusations and telling David, you know, what he had done wrong. He came with a supposedly true story. And he says, "David, there's two guys." He said, we need to figure out what to do about this situation. He says, "There's two men, one's rich and one's poor." Now, the rich guy had this one little ewe lamb. Now, he loved this little lamb. He raised this little lamb since it was born. He loved it so much, he would hold this little ewe lamb in his arms, and the thing would go to sleep in his arms. That's how much he loved this little ewe lamb. And then there was this rich guy. And this rich guy had a wealthy man that came and visited him, and they were going to give this rich guy this big party, this big feast. And instead of the rich man taking one of his many, many sheep that he has, he took the poor man's one little ewe lamb. Now, David, what do you think we should do? Let me read to you what David said. 2 Samuel 12:5. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives," if there's a God in heaven, as surely as the Lord lives, "the man who did this deserves to die." I'm glad David said that. You know, by your words you're justified, and by your words you're condemned. He deserves to die, David said. But he must pay for the lamb four times over. Now that's very important. I want you to remember that four times over. David spoke his own penalty. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. David never saw it coming. He never saw it coming. And with four three-letter words, Nathan says to David this, 2 Samuel 12:7, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" David had to have turned pale. Beads of sweat pop out. He's speechless. There's no defense. He knows Nathan knows. David has nothing to say, but God has just begun to talk. And God tells David, he says, "David, I gave you everything when you were just a boy. I anointed you king over all of Israel when you were just a boy. When Saul was after you, I protected you from Saul. I protected you all your life from the Philistines and from all the battles that you fought. I protected you. I gave you this palace, David. I gave you all these wives and all these women, more than you could possibly want. I gave you everything. I gave you the kingdom. And had that not been enough, I would have given you more. But now, David, here's the consequences. Here's what's going to happen. 2 Samuel 12:11. This is what the Lord says. Thus saith the Lord. Out of your own household. Why out of his own household? Because David took Bathsheba and put her in the household. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you. I want you to make sure you get this. Out of your own household. I am positive that God judges us, that consequences, let's use consequences rather than judgment. This is how it works. That consequences come upon us in life out of our own household more than any other place. Out of your own household, calamity's coming upon you, David. And he goes on. He says, before your very eyes, I will take your wives, because you took someone else's. I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. Now, Uriah was close to David. He was his neighbor, but also he fought in David's army. And David knew Uriah. But also, Bathsheba's father was one of David's mighty men. I'm pretty sure of that. And this is a close deal. Someone close to you is going to take your wives, and they're going to sleep with them, lie with them, in broad daylight. And he says, God says, you did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. We're going to talk more about the punishment here in just a second, the consequences of the whole situation, more in just a second. But there's more to the consequences that I want to make sure we get. It's the part that none of us really totally understand. It's a puzzling thing. And we find it in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. It says, but you have you've given the enemies of the Lord great opportunity to despise and blaspheme him. So your child will die. We don't get that. Why? Why this innocent child? Sins of parents have tragic effect, even deathly effect, on their children. This innocent child, this innocent baby, will die because of David's balcony attitude. And we'll talk more about David's family in more detail next week and the week after, because every day from here on is a part of this story. But I want to give you the fourfold judgment that came on this fourfold payback. You have to pay back four times for that lamb. I want to give them to you. The first one was this is chapter 12. The first one we find the thing in his own household comes in chapter 13, next chapter. And David had a son named Amnon, and he had also a daughter by another wife named Tamar. And Amnon raped Tamar in their own household. Tamar had a brother, that's number one. Number two, Tamar had a brother named Absalom, that was her whole brother. And Absalom hated Amnon because he raped her. And so Absalom had Amnon killed. Murdered in their own household. All this is going on. Third thing that happened, as Absalom later rebels against David, his father, and tries to take his throne, drives David out of Jerusalem, marches on Jerusalem. And while this is going on, while Absalom is taking over, or trying to, he takes David's wives up on the roof of the palace, the balcony, and there in broad daylight, sleeps with David's wives. Number four. Now, Joab killed Absalom, and this is all going on in the household. And then number four, the fourth thing that took place, is David had another son. And his name, right? Adonijah. David had another son named Adonijah, who just before David died, don't you love these names? David had another son named Adonijah, and just before David died, Adonijah tried to rebel and take over the kingdom before Solomon got it. And Solomon had him executed. Now, all this is going on in the household. It was a fourfold judgment, a fourfold payback. But within each one of these, there were hundreds of consequences. Hundreds of children affected. Hundreds of families affected. Hundreds of people affected with all the wars and the killings. All of this going on simply because David had a balcony attitude. Every day for the rest of his life. Every remaining day that David experienced for the rest of his life was filtered through that balcony experience, that balcony sickness, that balcony attitude. Every day of our lives, every day of our lives is filtered through decisions that we made back then from our past. Every day. And every day of our future is going to be filtered through decisions that we make today. We create our worlds by decisions. And so many of those decisions are made by balcony attitude times. And our lives are filtered through it. And we are products of so many times balcony attitudes. Well, what have we learned today? Hope we've learned a lot. Number one, it's dangerous to be on the balcony and look down at people. Jesus says, you're not high unless you look up to people. Beware when you stand, lest you fall. And God hates pride. And be sure that if a prideful person has pride and has this attitude deal, they will fall and they will be judged. God does not want people, any person, to be used and looked at as a commodity. Women are more than curves. Men are more than support, money. See people in love, not lust. See people for who they are. But I hope one of the main things that we see through this is that our lives, our times, our lives are filtered through decisions that we've made in the past. And I wonder how many people today live the remainders of their lives from one single balcony decision. How many children are affected? How many families are destroyed? How many children die? How many people are affected by one balcony decision you or I make? The consequences. And the consequences are harder than concrete. And the main thing is the consequences are astronomical. The consequences are astronomical. Let's pray. Father, ouch. I thank you, Lord, that you not only paint the triumphs of your characters, but you allow us to see their failures, their vices, their weaknesses. Lord, I pray, though, that we learn from these things. And that if we have fallen, that, Lord, we learn enough that we won't fall again. And, Lord, I pray for our lives, that before we get too high and fall too far, that maybe, Lord God, we'll learn from David. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed, and you'd say, Delbert, you know, I do. Every once in a while I get this attitude. And sometimes it comes around too frequently. I have this balcony attitude. I'm superior. And I look down at people. And I know I shouldn't, and I don't like it. But still I find myself doing it from time to time. And I really need the Lord to help me here. I just don't like how I treat people sometimes and how I see people. If that's you, along with me, right where you're sitting, would you raise your hand and just let me pray for you? I see hands everywhere. I think that's about 100%. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I feel you spoke to us today in many, many ways. Lord, I pray that we all see the consequences when these things happen. And Lord, I ask you just to touch our hearts. And Lord, give us strength. And most of all, Lord, I ask you by your Spirit, if you will let a light bulb come on when we get these attitudes and somehow we can grab ourselves and shake our own selves and climb down before we fall down. I ask you to help us. Heads bowed and eyes still closed. Now, maybe you're not where you need to be with the Lord, and you know it. Maybe you've never received Him as your Lord and your Savior, or you've gotten way away and you found out that your life's just a big mess. It might, quite possibly it's because of a balcony decision that you made in the back, but God can help you now. God can forgive you. He can end those consequences, and He can bring you on into the kingdom of God where you can begin now making good decisions so that you can have a great life. If that's you, you're not where you need to be with God today, or maybe you never received Him as your Lord and your Savior, and you want a good life, and you want to avoid some of these calamities. If that's you, would you raise your hand right where you're sitting, and let me pray for you right where you're sitting. I see hand, one, two, any others, two, three, any others, four, any others, five, six. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.